And trees are amazing things, aren't they? Anyone have a tree in your yard somewhere and you love that tree? Or maybe you're battling with that tree. I was out the other day, I was spraying these stinking Japanese beetles that are trying to eat my crabapple tree right now. You know, you have to kind of go to war with insects sometimes or with, you know, I also have fungus that I've had to spray for. Like, but trees, they're amazing things and we want to preserve them, right? I have this tree in my backyard, crab apples, and it produces living things. We don't eat those crab apples, but I guess you could if you had to. But they're amazing things. And some trees are so amazing that they have names. This is a tree. It's in Northern California. I've never been there myself personally, but it has a name. They've named it. It's named General Sherman. It is the largest living organism in the world by volume. 275 feet tall, 100 feet wide at the base, and 52,500 approximately, these are approximate numbers, like cubic feet of volume in this tree. There's other trees that are taller, but they think this has the most volume of any tree in the world. And it has its own name, General Sherman. Basically the largest tree in the world. You can see the boy who's standing in front of it. He's just dwarfed by this amazing tree. And people go to Northern California. They go to see these trees, right? Because trees are amazing. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've stood where he's standing and you've taken the picture. I've never been there. I want to get there someday. But trees, they're incredible. This one's incredible because of the sheer size of it. Here's another tree. This one has a name. It's called Old Tajiko. And this is the type of tree that has a root system. And out of that root system grows trunks, new trunks. So the trunk that we see growing out of the ground is not thousands of years old. It's probably a couple hundred years old. But they've estimated the root system, they don't know this for sure, but they've estimated it's 9,500 years old, this tree. If you can imagine that, that predates like most of the stuff that we would read about in history books. This tree is that old. Has its own name. It's famous. If you want to go see it, you'll have to go to Sweden. It's not around here. But a tree is an amazing thing, right? And trees give life. Trees are one of the things that are responsible for producing oxygen. Our bodies use oxygen. Trees use carbon dioxide. There's this cycle back and forth. We use oxygen. We breathe out carbon dioxide. They essentially breathe out oxygen for us to breathe. They replenish the oxygen in our world. So not only are trees like beautiful and amazing and they provide shade, but they also give off life. Literally give off what we need to live on the face of the earth. If you were to take away trees, the population that we have and all the animal life and things, you couldn't sustain it because of the life-producing nature that they have. And as I think about trees, and I have a big pin oak tree in my front yard, and I look at that tree, and I just think there's something about a tree that I aspire to be like. Not that I aspire to be like sedentary and in one place all the time or anything like that, but there's the lasting quality of a tree, like this one, that just lasts, and generations have come and gone, and this tree is still around. And I think about that, and I think about my life, and I want my life to be like a tree. I want my life not to just be here while I'm alive, but after they bury me, they lay me out in a coffin, they put me in the ground, I want there to be some effect of my life after I'm dead and gone, like a tree. I want there to be a lastingness to it, and I want there to be a life-givingness to my life. I want my life to spill over into the lives of other people and for them to be better and for them to see Jesus and for them to walk more closely with him and for there to be a life-giving nature to my life. I want to be like a tree. But the question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? Is there a way I can live so that my life will be in some ways like a tree? It'll be lasting in its effect. It'll be life-giving to others around me. Because you think about our world, and we'd probably think, like, in order to have that lasting kind of effect, we need to do something great or grand on a big scale. We need to have a life like this sequoia. We need to be bigger than anything else around if we're going to really have a lasting effect on the world as it is around us. But the truth and the reality is most of us aren't going to live a life like that. We're not going to be famous. We're not going to start the next biggest company. We're not going to do any of the things that we normally ascribe to things that are going to last and go on and on. But the interesting thing is, in the scriptures, we're gonna read about it this morning. The psalmist talks about the way of the tree and the way of having a life that is lasting and produces fruit and is life-giving beyond this life and into the lives of others, pouring forth life. And it's not about fame. And it's not about special super levels of influence. It's not about you know, being the biggest or the best. It's about something else. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is our text. We're in this series on Psalms, and I just remind you that the Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible, right smack dab in the middle. And there are 150 poems, songs, that are written, and many of them address God directly. And we've been looking at those the last couple weeks. This week, we're going to take a different kind of psalm. This is called a wisdom psalm. It's not necessarily looking or addressing God specifically, though there's things we can take out of it that do address God, but it's more telling us about the nature of the world and how we ought to live inside of that world. What is a wise way to go about living? This psalm, it doesn't have an author. Well, it has an author, but we don't know who the author was. It's anonymous. And it's the first psalm in the whole book. Some people see this as kind of the introduction, kind of it influences how you read the rest of the book of Psalms. And it's descriptive and it's poetic and it answers this question, how do I get my life to be like a tree, lasting and life-producing? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen. And I'd also like to say this. Psalm 1, the answer to this question, I'm gonna give the sermon away. The answer to this question has everything to do with the scriptures, has everything to do with this book, which we believe is the word of God, the word of our Creator written and given to us. And you can't know God. You can't know what he's like. You can't hold on to faith in the midst of whatever's going on in your life if you're not deeply rooted like a tree in this book. And so if you're new here and you don't have a Bible or you know you'd like a Bible, we had a lady last week. She came up to me after a service, she said, "Can I have a Bible?" We gave her a Bible. Because we as a church family think it's so important that people have access to the scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible, go out to the Welcome Center after the service and pick one up. Psalm 1 will be on the screen. It says this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight." And I should say, this isn't just for the guys in the room. Okay, this is just people in general. "But his delight," her delight, "is in the law of the Lord. And on his law," that's the Lord's law, "he meditates day and night." Verse 3, "is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." In contrast to that, verse 4, "not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Listen to verse 6. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And our psalmist, he's using imagery and he's using metaphor, similes, but he's getting to one thing, I think, and that thing is this: that there are two destinies in life. And we're going to look at these two destinies that he lays out. And I think in this context, there's the destiny of the tree. The destiny of a life that is going to be life-giving, that's going to be going to last, is going to have a lasting nature to it. And then there's a destiny of the chaff. And in contrast to the tree, the chaff is not long-lasting, it's temporary, and it's not life-giving. And so he's putting these two things before us, and I think implicit in it is the question that we're going to come to at the end. Which will you choose? Which will you choose? There are two destinies in life. And he takes this up and he says, there's the first destiny that he lays out, and this is the destiny of the tree. He says in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man. And then he's going to lay out some things that describe this person who is blessed. But then in verse 3, he says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The person who is like a tree, they have this destiny, and it's the destiny of long-lastingness like a tree. It's the destiny of fruitfulness and life production like a tree. And he calls their life blessed. And I want that kind of life. That's the kind of life I aspire to and I attain to. I just this week, I was... kissing one of my daughters goodnight, and I had this impression. I've had this several times, and you may have a similar impression. Just I basically saw my own tombstone. It's not a very happy impression, but there's this reality in life that, like, at some point, my lungs are going to stop breathing, my heart is going to stop beating. That's going to be all she wrote for me, as far as this life goes. And I want at that time, I want for my life, I want the influence to go on and on. So there's this question, how does my life become like a tree? And he answers it in verse 2 with kind of an interesting answer, not the answer we would necessarily expect. He says this, he says, but his delight, this is the person who's blessed, the person whose life is like a tree, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And delight simply has the connotation of their heart is turned towards the law of the Lord. Their passion is for the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord, at this time, it was the Old Testament and the Torah, the Mosaic writings, probably, for the psalmist. For us today, this is the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. What he's saying is the type of person whose life goes on, who pours life out of it, is the type of person, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And there's something, and if I look at it, there's a question, is my delight in the law of the Lord? Is it in what he has written in this book? Is that where my delight is in life? You know, currently there's the World Cup going on. I don't know if you're following it. But it's very easy for my delight to be in whatever is going on in sports, because I'm a sports fan. It's easy for that to be my delight. It's easy for me to have my hobbies as my delight. It's easy for me to have my family or my relationships as my delight. It's easy for me to have my job and how it's going as my delight. But the psalmist says, you want your life to be like a tree? Your delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, not in those other things. And then he says, and on his law he meditates day and night. Has anybody ever talked to themselves? At 8 o'clock, they did. The idea behind the word meditates is simply to mutter. It's that when you're doing the dishes or when you're mowing the lawn or when you're folding the laundry, whatever mundane task you're doing, and if someone walks into the room and your lips are, you're rehearsing something, maybe it's a song or maybe you're thinking about a conversation you had, like you're muttering to yourself. And that's the idea behind this word, meditate. It's that there's something that is, the Word of God is so in your mind and so in your heart, and you're turning it over and thinking about it, that in those unguarded moments, this is what is happening on your lips. You're muttering the Word of God. You're reflecting on it. You're thinking about it. You're turning it over and over in your mind and in your heart, and you're thinking about it from different angles and different aspects. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You could look at this and you could say, the primary influence of a person who is like a tree is the Word of God. The primary influence in their life, because of what he says in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man. And then he lists three things that are the opposite. He says, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. In other words, the primary influence in their life is not other people. It's not some philosopher. It's not some teacher. It's not even some pastor. It's one thing. It's the Word of God. It's not what your friends think. It's not what your social media says. It's the Word of God. This is the primary influence. When you have questions in life, where do you turn? Do you turn to a Google search? And then some random author, I do this all the time. You know, if I have a question, I'll Google something. You know, like, yesterday, had a flat tire on the van. Didn't know how to get the spare off of my van. So I Googled it. Came up with a YouTube video. I'm not saying you need to look in the Bible to find the spare tire on your van, but don't we often turn to other sources as our primary influence in life when we have questions? And what the psalmist is telling us is, you want your life to be like a tree? You need your primary influence in life to be none of those things, to be this book, to be what God has written in his word. If you want your life to be like a tree. In contrast to the tree, in verse 4, he says, not so the wicked. And then he says, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. And I don't know that we understand chaff necessarily. If you've been in church, you've probably heard. But this is wheat, okay? I grew this in my wheat field behind my house. If you believe that, I'll tell you another one. I actually bought it at Hobby Lobby. It's kind of some ornamental flower arrangement that I don't know anything about. But I was like, where can I get wheat? So I went and bought me some wheat. And last night, my wife and I, we were having a conversation about something, and we were making chaff. Because what they would do with wheat, there's the head of grain in there, the precious head of grain that has, you know, nutrients and nutritional value. And what they would do is they would beat the wheat. They would beat it out with sledges on a threshing floor, they call it. They would thresh it. And that would separate the wheat from the husk and the chaff. And then they would throw this in the air, and the wind would carry the chaff away. I had to apologize at 8 o'clock. See, the chaff is just like this. Just blow away. And the wheat, which was heavy, would fall to the ground. The chaff would be blown away, and then all that would be left, this is how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. But the chaff was worthless. It's good for nothing. I mean, maybe you could get some fiber out of it if you ground it up or something, but it was of no nutritional value. The chaff, it was just a worthless thing. Yeah, I need to apologize to George. I'm making a mess up here. But chaff, and he says there's a way. There's the way of the tree, which is permanent, which is lasting, which is life-producing, and then there's the way of the chaff. And the chaff is just, it's temporary, and it's worthless. It's not life-giving. And so he's setting these two things before us. Verse 5, he says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. I take that as they won't be able to stand. In verse 6, he says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This way of living, the way of living of the chaff, it's not going to last. When all is said and done, it's going to be found to be worthless. It's going to be found to not last. And can I say, too often, if I really examine my life, I got to be honest, my life probably resembles the way of the chaff more than the way of the tree. The delight of my heart sometimes is not in, it's not in what God says in his word. It's in so many other things. When he says in verse 6, he says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. I think about the word righteous, and it has this perfect connotation and meaning to it. And I look at that, and I look at my life, and I think, man, my life does not measure up to righteous. And so when I really honestly evaluate my life based on Psalm 1, I think, what's my destiny? Is it the destiny of the tree, or is it the destiny of the chaff? But what I love about Psalm 1, what I want you to know and understand as you read the Psalms, if you read them this summer, is that everything in the Bible points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. He says this a number of places in the New Testament, but everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And in the Bible, there's trees. In the beginning, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. At the end, there is the tree of life. And in the middle, there is a tree. And the tree is shaped like a cross. And I think one of the amazing things about Psalm 1 is we see this great reversal. There was a person, and he truly deserved the destiny of the tree, the destiny of the righteous. He truly deserved that destiny. His life was perfect. He never did the things that the psalmist describes in the beginning of the psalm. He never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers. You could rightly say about him that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. You could rightly say that about that guy. His name is Jesus. So he deserved the destiny of the tree, the destiny of the righteous. He deserved that blessing. But what we see when we look at Jesus is that's what he deserved, but he took the destiny of the chaff. On the cross, his blood was poured out. And it was poured out. And in Galatians 3:13, Paul is writing to this church, and he's talking about legalism, and he's talking about a number of things, but he says there, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So when Jesus was hung on the cross, nailed to the cross, died on the cross, that was evidence to everyone around that this guy had a life, he'd lived a life that was not like a tree, it was a life like the chaff. That's the kind of life they thought a person who was hung on a tree had lived. That their life was like the chaff. It wasn't permanent, there was no life-giving qualities about it. This is a person cursed by God. So you have the one who deserved his life to be blessed. But his life, he gave his life up, and it became like the chaff. And the interesting thing is, I, who deserve my life to be like the chaff, through faith in him, I get to have the destiny of the tree because of his righteousness given to me. So we see in Psalm 1, we see this beautiful reversal. The destiny that I deserve, I don't get. The destiny that he deserved, he didn't get. And I think the right response to that is, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. But then there's a question, and the question is this. So if this is a wisdom psalm, and this is about the nature of reality and the way life really is, is Psalm 1 wrong? That a person who delights in the law of the Lord, that meditates on the scriptures day and night, does that person, can they actually be like the chaff? Because that's how Jesus was on the cross on Friday. But ultimately, Psalm 1 holds true because we see that on Sunday, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. So we sang about a little bit ago, our God has robbed the grave. And so we saw Jesus, on Friday, he got the destiny of the chaff. But on Sunday, he rose in victory, and he lives and reigns forevermore with the destiny of the tree, the destiny of the righteous. So yes, Psalm 1 is true. He's not some kind of example that makes it not true. Because what started with, about 120 people in the book of Acts, has grown to a worldwide religion it's not just a religion, but a worldwide movement and influence with billions of people. This has lasted 2,000 years. And that's lasting. And that's life-giving. It has been a catalyst for humanitarian and compassion causes throughout the centuries. The faith that came from the one who deserved the destiny of the tree, yet gave his life up like the chaff. See, at the cross, at the tree of Calvary, my destiny was reversed. And if you have faith in Jesus, your destiny was reversed too. And I think that's one of the beautiful things that we see in this psalm. And I think what our psalmist is saying to us ultimately is this: there is a choice before each and every one of us. You get to choose. There's the destiny of the tree. There's the destiny of the chaff. There's the destiny of life. There's the destiny of death. There's the destiny of what is called the narrow road, and there's the destiny of what is called the broad road. There's the destiny of what the scriptures talk about is blessing, and there's the destiny of cursing. And we get to choose. We get to choose. So which will we choose? I think is the question implicit in Psalm 1. Which destiny will you choose? For many of us, maybe we've chosen, but can I say, like, I fall back into old tendencies, wanting to live like I have the destiny of the chaff. If you're here this morning, maybe you're new here, I would say that this is the first step for you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never really come to a point where you understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, your personal sins, the things that you messed up on this week, or the way you've lived your life up to this point, Jesus died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for you. And so the first step of choosing the destiny of the tree is to trust Him as your Savior. So I'd ask you to do that this morning. We would be overjoyed if you wanted to do that this morning. I'd love to talk with you after the service. For many of us, though, we've made that decision. Ultimately, we do have the destiny of the tree, the destiny of life, the destiny of the righteous. But it's incumbent on us, and I think what our psalmist says to us is delight in the scriptures. Do we delight in this? Or is it something, and I confess it can be this to me, is it just something that I know I should read and I know it's good for me, but it's kind of like exercise and I don't delight in it? I do it because I know I ought to, but delight is not the right word to use. It's like eating kale, right? Ain't nobody want to eat kale, right? Maybe a few people, and you're weird. But don't we think, we could think of that, we can come to the scriptures that way, right? It's not really something we delight in. It's not something that we think tastes good or gives us life. So how do we delight in the scriptures? For me, the way to delight in the scriptures is the understanding that everything in this book ultimately points to a person. Points to the one who was beaten and bloodied and bruised for me on the cross. That everything you read here is this isn't just about wisdom, it's not just about two destinies in life. Ultimately, it points to Jesus. And in John 5:39, Jesus is having this conversation with some people that they would have said that they delight in the law of the Lord. They would have said that they meditate on it day and night. But he says this to the Pharisees. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." And then he says, it goes on, it says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, when I look at the Bible, when I read the Bible, and I remember that it's not just some dusty book, it's not just, you know, some poems that somebody wrote that, you know, have nice things and wisdom in them. It's not just that, but it's pointing to Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, my heart starts to delight. And what I find here, So if you're struggling with that, you think I don't really delight in it. Can I offer that to you? Look for Jesus wherever you read. He's the point. He's the ultimate end of everything that we find in the Scriptures. Secondly, meditate. Meditate on the Scriptures. You know, meditate, I said, is to mutter. And it's hard to meditate if you don't know what's in here. It's hard to meditate if you just read through, you know, you take 5 minutes in the morning and you read through a psalm and you throw up a prayer and you call it good for the day and you're on to whatever is next. It's hard to meditate on that. What I have found helps me meditate on the Word of God more than anything is memorizing it. 15 years ago, I sat in a deer stand in a tree. I was in college. And this is the Bible I had. So I took it with me because I knew I was going to be sitting a long time. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to memorize Psalm 1. So I sat up there and I just memorized it. I muttered it to myself. And I memorized this psalm. And it's been with me ever since. And it's hard to meditate on the Scripture if you don't have it in your heart. So maybe for you this week, you need to meditate on it, but the first step is to memorize something. Find a verse. As you read, something strikes you. Find a verse and meditate on it and think it through and mutter it over and over and over to yourself. Lastly, if we really believe that there's two destinies in life, we really understand that there's a destiny of the tree and its end is ultimately blessing. Its end is ultimately life-producing. Its end is ultimately going to go on and on and on. If we really believe that, and that there's another destiny, and that destiny is temporary, and it's like chaff. And the end of it is ultimately worthless, and ultimately, the Scriptures talk about fire. Like, chaff would just, the thing they could use it for is to be burned. If we really believe that there's two destinies in life, that ought to change the way I view the world and the people around me. I've been meditating on Acts 17, 30 and 31, where Paul is in this conversation with some people in Athens, and he says to them that God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice and righteousness. And as I think about that and I meditate on it, it changes the way I think about my neighbors. And it changes the way I think about people I meet at the grocery store. It changes the way I think about my family and friends. If there are really two destinies in life and there's a day coming when God will righteously judge the world, the right response for us, for me, is to offer the destiny of the righteous to others. A tree is an amazing thing. It's lasting, and it's life-giving. And it's interesting. A tree, what it does is it sends down its roots, and it pulls water up throughout the organism, and that water goes up to the leaves, and then the leaves send back nutrition and nutrients back down. But it starts at the roots from what is being pulled up into the tree. And if we want our lives to be life-giving, we want our lives to be lasting like a tree, it starts with our roots, with what we're pulling up into ourselves, with what we're allowing to be the primary influence in our life. Whether it's the Scriptures or whether it's something else. And one tree on its own is an amazing thing. But people travel from all over the world. They traveled to California to see the redwood and the sequoia forests. One tree is amazing, but to see these things all over the place, they travel to see them. They make them a vacation destination. So my prayer for us is not that just each one of us individually would be like a tree, but that we would be a mighty forest. We would be a forest of trees that are life-giving and lasting in the way we live. Because we're sucking the Scriptures up through our very being. And that people would come and they would look at the forest and they would wonder at the one who created it. My prayer for us is that we would be like a tree. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in another psalm it says, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, and I confess that too often I'm primarily influenced by other things apart from your word. Lord, I'm thankful that in your word, your son is revealed. Lord, that you are kind and you're good. Lord, and there are two destinies set before us, but you want the destiny of the tree, the destiny of the righteous for each and every one of us. Jesus, you died on the cross so that could be ours. I pray, Lord, whatever you need to do in us, that you would reveal, you'd reveal to us our sin, you'd reveal to us the things that we use as the primary influence in our life, Lord, that you would reveal the ways that we are not living like trees, even if we are, to us. Lord, and I pray that we would bring you glory, like that sequoia forest or the redwood forest is just a glorious, amazing thing. That when people look at our lives and our church, Lord, that they would see you, the great creator. Lord, and we would be pouring life out wherever we go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.